Grace be unto you and mercy and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for today is our gospel lesson, Luke chapter 4, beginning at verse 14, and we'll read beginning at verse 17. Let us rise. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. Then he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." These are the words of God. These are your words, Heavenly Father. They are the truth. Increase our faith through them, we pray. Amen. Dear fellow redeemed, in our text for today, we see Jesus acknowledged as a rabbi, as a teacher, as a preacher. But it's evident that the people who acknowledged him as such would never have thought that he could be a preacher of such wonderful things. What happens here took place after the wedding at Cana, as we talked about last week. From there he'd gone into Judea and he had continued to preach. He had continued to gather disciples behind them. He had gone into the temple and run the tradesmen out of the temple and made quite a kerfuffle there in the city of Jerusalem. And the Holy Spirit had led him. Remember, he's true man as well as true God, and therefore under God's direction, under the law. So he was led back to Galilee, and there he continued to preach, and evidently he began as a visiting rabbi to preach in the various synagogues throughout Galilee. Now we would call the synagogues the churches or congregations. They had the big temple in Jerusalem, but their regular worship took place on their Sabbath day at the local synagogue. The synagogue has about the same meaning as ecclesia, which is the Greek word for church. And so evidently it was Jesus' custom when he lived in Nazareth to attend this synagogue. But this time, due to this new custom, he was invited to speak. He was the honored rabbi visitor. And he was given the scroll of Isaiah to read, and he knew what he wanted to preach on. He knew what text he wanted. And Luke doesn't record the whole text. He records these key parts of it for us. And Jesus took the scroll and he then read about some wonderful things that had been promised. Not only promised, but Isaiah, remember, as a prophet, spoke as though he were the Christ. Jesus spoke as the Christ. These things Isaiah had spoken of, these wonderful things Jesus announced, had now been fulfilled. Now, on the one hand, these things are to be understood spiritually because they were fulfilled at that time, at that place, at that moment, and continue their fulfillment in our lives as well. But on the other hand, they also are to be understood literally. Because when the day comes that God has delivered us from all evil, then these things will come to pass in the most wonderful and tangible way including an eternal jubilee. More about that word in a minute. But looking at the first thing, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. Now, that's me, Jesus is saying. Jesus was anointed not with oil, but he was anointed with the water of baptism and with the Holy Spirit to be our prophet, our priest, and our king. And so it is as the anointed one, and you know what the word anointed is translated into? Hebrew or Aramaic? Messiah. The anointed one translated into Greek, Christus, from which we get Christ. So Jesus is as much as saying, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because I am the Christ, the anointed one, to proclaim good news to the poor. Yeah, that's what's been fulfilled, Jesus said here. And as he does this, of course, he's speaking as he does in the Beatitudes in Matthew 5. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. First and foremost, he's talking about the spiritually poor, who have no righteousness to offer God, no righteousness to shield them from the judgment of God. It's in this poverty that we start our journey of faith, isn't it? Acknowledging that we have nothing to offer God. The great religious issue for every soul is not how can we perfectly understand or better understand the law of God and so somehow achieve perfection, achieve righteousness. That's not it. People trying to justify themselves because they know that's what God wants, that he wants us to be perfect, miss the point. God doesn't tell you what he wants you to do so that you can achieve perfection, but so that you can know how poor you are, so that you can despair of your own righteousness and joyfully receive the righteousness that he pours out to you. He's telling you that the bogus paper inflated currency of your righteousness isn't worth the ink used to print it. And instead, he pours out the pure gold and silver and platinum of his righteousness for us. That's the good news that is proclaimed to the poor. There is a righteousness for you, and it is from God, and it is by faith. And it's a righteousness that's perfect and that counts with God. And those who possess this righteousness are heirs of the kingdom. And I might add, heirs of the wealth of heaven. What's good news to poor people? Well, it's money. To those of us who are poor in righteousness, it's righteousness itself. But there is a good news here for those who are poor in this world goods as well. Don't count on having a big bank account when you get to heaven. I don't think they'll need banks. I don't think that's going to be an issue. But you can count on the same kind of riches that Adam and Eve had when God gave them paradise. Yeah, that's good news for poor people too. And then there's freedom for the imprisoned, for the captives, Jesus said. Isaiah and Jesus here describe the sinner as a prisoner of war. We're born into this world alone and without God. We're captives in the hands of the enemy, the father of lies and death. That's the picture. And he keeps us, as it were, in a dark and windowless prison, lest we see the light of God's love. And if the devil has his way, we would die in captivity. But Christ has freed us He's freed the prisoners of war. He's opened the windows of the prison and has shown us the grace of God. He's freed us from the bonds of death, and he's given us everlasting life. He's given us a new nature so that we're moved, we're alive to the Spirit of God, to love him, and to live according to this new nature that he works within us. And so we are no longer captives of sin in this world. And he also speaks to the literal meaning of captives. Sad to say, there are many who today are imprisoned in this world and will only be freed from a living death by the life of heaven itself. There are those who live under regimes who seek to keep their souls and their consciences captive to false gods. But as Luther said, there is freedom at last for them too. Take they goods, fame, child, and wife. Let these all be gone. They yet have nothing won. The kingdom ours remaineth. In that moment, sitting before the gathered congregation, Jesus lifted the darkness from their blind souls and revealed to them the grace of God. This man sitting before them is at the same time the perfect revelation of God. For in his life we see perfect righteousness and divine power and godly love. And in his death we see divine goodness and grace and the reconciliation of God to man. These are things to which we are born blind. Spiritually speaking, who in the world is born knowing Jesus or having even heard the name know what and who he is? That blindness must be lifted from us. And Jesus lifted that blindness from the eyes of all who heard him and believed him. Through this word, we come to know him as well. Not just know about him, but we come to know him. Because you can, after all, know what it is that he thinks about you. You can know his love for you. You can know what he wants for your life in time and in eternity. As you hear him preach, and as you see him, as the Lamb of God bearing the sins of the world, bearing your sins. And as you know that he did this for you, you come not just to know about him, but to know him. And it can be rough sometimes getting to know Jesus and seeing how good he is when we're not. We see the real righteousness of God, and it's humbling because we fall so far short. There's Jesus in our text speaking in a kindly way to those who just a little while later, that same day, were going to try to kill him. And as the Lord of angels, he could have destroyed in an instant those people that arrested him in the Garden of Gethsemane, and yet he suffered without complaint. And he tells us that's how we're to bear one another's bumps and bruises and hurts, that we're supposed to repay evil with good. Supposed to leave all vengeance to God so that even our enemies might receive the grace of God. Live up to that. The grace of God and his forgiveness are revealed through the homely, simple proclamation of the gospel. The good news, I declare unto you the forgiveness of all of your sins. Your mom, your dad, your husband, your wife, your friend, your son, your daughter can open your eyes to the grace of God, can relieve that blindness by assuring you that yes, you are beloved. You are forgiven. You are redeemed. For you, Christ has been the atoning sacrifice. Your sins are forgiven. You're innocent in his eyes, and you live in his favor. This is the gospel, and it opens the eyes of the blind. And yes, in the kingdom to come, also the physically blind will be relieved. Think of it, our mortal eyes are as nothing compared to the perfect immortal eyes that we will have in the resurrection, with which to gaze upon the beauties of heaven and to look upon the living God. Twice in these sections that Luke quotes, Isaiah and Jesus speak of sinners being freed. There's liberty given to the captives, liberty to those oppressed. Slight differences between them. The first were the captives, those prisoners of war. The second is the inmate of a prison, incarcerated for his crimes and an object of the brutality of the jailer because, after all, he's guilty. And it's a reference to the fact that we do live with the consequences of our sins. Call them the natural consequences. Now you do things, you tell a lie, people don't trust you. Stuff like that. Maybe it's some legal authority convicts us and fines us, or maybe even imprisons us. More likely, our sins cause alienation. We just rub people the wrong way. We say things that hurt. Families are broken. Friendships are broken. There's hostility in our country. Just look around you. Crime, war, bloodshed, these are all consequences of the sins of human beings. And finally, there's death. Death because of sin. And overall, the wrath of God. But the preacher that Isaiah foretells announces liberty and freedom from all the consequences of our sin. Think of that. Paul says in Romans 8, verse 1, there is now no condemnation upon those who are in Christ Jesus. In fact, I'd have to tell you that if there's trouble in your life, it isn't because God is mad at you. It isn't because he's harboring a grudge. It's because the world is broken because of sin. And already he's come into this world to announce to you that for you who put your trust in him, all things will work together for your good. Romans 8:28, all things work together for good to those who love him, who are the called according to his purpose. And that puts a new light on trouble that we find in our lives, doesn't it? He no longer gives us what we deserve, but he gives us what might correct us. And finally, what we don't deserve at all, he gives us heaven. And come the resurrection, also those who are imprisoned in a physical sense will find liberty. Those who are living with felony records or the grief of broken families will find that they are free of them all. How about you? Do you have any regrets? Are there things in your life that you wish you'd done or left undone? Do you wish that you could undo them? Come the resurrection, those regrets will not follow you into heaven. I will remember their sins no more, is the way God puts it to us in Scripture. Isaiah writes as the one who will come to speak these words. Jesus is the one who speaks them as his own. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. All this is fulfilled in Jesus. And this last deserves a special explanation, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. How would you like it if once in your lifetime, every 50 years, work it right, you could get two of them, Every 50 years, all your debts were canceled. The land you sold would be restored to you. You wouldn't owe anybody anything. This was all part of the law of Moses in Leviticus 25, and there was more. Slaves were set free. The land was allowed to lie fallow, and people lived off the abundance of the previous years. And it was called the year of Jubilee. And for us, we live in a year of Jubilee. For all our past offenses, all our sins, all our debts are now forgiven. And this prefigures the day in which truly all regrets, all sorrows, all bad choices, all loss, all grief will be swept away in the eternal jubilee of heaven. Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing, Jesus told the people. For Jesus is our jubilee. Amen. And now the peace of God that passes all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.